Good morning. We are doing this cure for guilt from Hebrews 9:11 through 15 in my office because the tape recorder didn't work and it's too important a passage to not put up on the website. So what we'd seen previously from Hebrews is that it is not possible for rituals and religious protocols, going to church, giving money, singing, doing evangelism. It's not possible for rituals, whether they're our kinds from church or whether they're from the Old Testament system, to cure a guilty conscience. It just cannot work. One, because it's works-based. Two, because it doesn't have the requirement for paying for the sins that we've committed. In verses 11 and 12, what we see is that our Messiah brings his own blood into the real Holy of Holies. So I'm in Hebrews 9, verse 11. Now, Christ having appeared, means he came, he appeared a high priest of the things that are about. It's a present participle, the things that are fixing to be good things, the good things that are about to happen. Through the greater and more perfect tent or tabernacle, he's speaking here not about the one on earth, but the one on heaven. So he explains that not handmade, that is not of this creation. So Christ, when he appeared as a high priest, he went into the real tabernacle, the one in heaven, and he didn't go there with bulls and goats and calves and blood from animals, but his own. So you see that in verse 12. Nor through blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered once and for all. This is epaphox, which is a once and for all. It's never going to happen again. It's a favorite word in Hebrews. He entered once and for all into the holies. The plural here means he went through the first part and then he went into the Holy of Holies. And he found eternal redemption. Redemption is the release of a person after the ransom has been paid. So in Scripture and New Testament terms, a universal ransom, substitutionary ransom, was paid for the whole world. You see that in 1 Timothy 2, the antilutron, the substitutionary ransom on behalf of all. Not all are redeemed, but all are ransomed. So when a person believes, then that ransom that was paid is accounted to that person, and they're said then to be redeemed. So he found the everlasting redemption, meaning it never has to ever be done again. So, this whole concept of the guilty conscience, what I'd like you to do is to think about the worst thing that you've ever done. And that's not hard for us to do. When you think back over your life, what is it that you feel guilty about? And in verses 13 and 14, we're going to find out what it is specifically that cures the guilty conscience so that you can serve God in reckless abandon, waiting for his coming kingdom. So let's look at verses 13 and 14. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes, sprinkling ashes of a heifer, the ones, these rituals from the Mosaic law, these rituals actually sanctified unto it cured temporarily the problem of the sin. So the ones having been polluted, perfect tense, it's they're polluted and they stay polluted, but with the bulls and the ashes of the heifer, the national removal of sin of the nation, or the covering of sin, it sets apart the unto cleanness the flesh. So they have freedom from guilt after they go through this Catharsis. It's actually the Greek word that's used here is a catharsis. So under the Old Testament system, they would go and they'd offer a sacrifice, and the nation would have a sacrifice, and they were cleansed of their sin. However, it was always a temporary thing because it couldn't be once and for all, and they had to keep offering sacrifices year after year. By how much more the blood of the Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God. Now, I had always looked at verse 14, Hebrews 9:14, and thought the subject was the Messiah. But the Greek grammar, and actually the English grammar for that, is referring not to the Messiah, but the blood. The blood is the subject. By how much more the blood of the Messiah. So the Messiah, he offered himself through the eternal Spirit. By the way, it's a good reference for the Holy Spirit being God. But he offered himself once and for all through the eternal Spirit. And the blood is what cleanses us. Not the Messiah, but the blood of the Messiah will cleanse your consciences from dead works. So he takes the blood that he spilled on the cross, and that pays for your most guilty thing and all the other things that are on your conscience. And so when your conscience condemns you, you can stop and say, I'm sorry, Mr. Conscience, but that has been paid for by the blood of Jesus. And that sacrifice paid for that guilt. So I'm not guilty anymore. In fact, I have been cleansed. The blood will cleanse your conscience. Isn't that cool? I was sitting in the DMV waiting to title transfer our new bus, and I was looking at this grammar and realized that in Greek, the could be he, she, or it. You can't tell by the Greek declension. And that the subject is really going back to the blood of the Messiah that cleanses our conscience. And what it cleanses us from is from dead works. So you can give up trying to have a clear conscience by giving money, singing, going to church, or whatever. And realize that your sin, your conscience is clear, not because you're doing anything. That's dead works. Righteousness always comes by faith. It's imputed, it's granted, it's reckoned. But then a look at the last part of verse 14. Unto serving the living God. Now the serving here is a present active infinitive, and it's a purpose clause. And the purpose of the cleansing is that you might serve God, not with a guilty conscience to try to resolve something, but unto a coming reward and newness of life, out of a heart of love, you can serve the living God with a clear conscience because he paid for your sin. And so that leads us to the last verse in this section. And really, he goes from the serving of the living God unto the Messiah's mediation of the new covenant. And this coming new covenant will resolve not only the Old Testament saints, the Old Testament sinners, payment of a sin, but also it guarantees our coming inheritance. Look at verse 15. And therefore, he is a mediator of a new covenant. Now, it's without the article here, but I understand him to be referring to what we say the new covenant, which is made with Israel. And the wonderful part of this is that when the new covenant is inaugurated, Gentile believers will actually share in that celebration, which will include a permanent change to Israel. We will also have a permanent change. We'll no longer have a struggle with sin. We will have glorified bodies. They will have Many of the Jews will have natural bodies, but that new covenant will fix them in a way that has yet ever been seen on this planet. So the Jews will all be believers. They'll all know God the way that he knows them. There's no problem anymore with sin. They no longer have children who are unbelievers. That's the new covenant. And we will share in that, one, because we have glorified bodies, two, because we are now living and serving the living God, waiting for his coming kingdom. So because of the blood of Christ, he has become the mediator of this coming new covenant. And he very specifically says that. Therefore, he is a mediator of a new covenant by means of his death that occurred. And this death that occurred has a double purpose: unto the redemption of the transgressions that were committed during the first covenant. So all of the transgressions that happened under the Mosaic covenant are solved by Christ's blood. And then there's a second purpose clause, the ones having been called. Now, don't get lost on this calling. It's easy to do so because of Reformed theology, but it just simply means invited. And we are the ones who have been invited to be a part of this wonderful work of grace. And he says, so the subject is, it's a participial clause, but the ones having been invited may receive the promise of the eternal or everlasting inheritance. Now, when you see inheritance, you should think reward. And he's saying here that not only does the blood of Christ solve the problems in the old covenant under the Mosaic law, but it as a mediator, now as we wait for the new covenant, we are going to receive an eternal or everlasting inheritance. This is a rewards passage, and we'll see in chapter 11 that many served the living God and did not receive the promise. The promise is the new covenant and the millennial reign of Christ. But here he's saying that you can serve Christ with reckless abandon, a clear conscience. The living God is waiting for your service, where you're not burdened with dead works, but rather recognize the blood of Christ has cleansed you, and therefore you've accepted the invitation. You've been called and you believe, so you accepted it. And what you're going to receive is this promise of an everlasting inheritance. So the Messiah is the mediator of a new covenant that resolves the Old Testament sinner's problems. And not only does it resolve our problems, our consciences are cleared, but it also guarantees our future inheritance. So the motivation here for serving is not to try to clear your conscience, but rather to look forward to Christ's return when his kingdom is here, and he will reward you for serving him out of a heart of love with a clear conscience, because his blood paid for that sin. So summarizing this passage, your conscience is clear, it's clean, it's spotless, because your sin has been paid for by the blood of Jesus. Therefore, you can serve him with joy and freedom while you wait for his coming kingdom. My love to you all. Bye-bye.